far, just to 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. The Apostle Peter has written of the way in which we should go in chapter 1. He's been writing in chapter 2 of the way in which we ought not to go. The false teachers who would seek to entice away those who were in the church. And so we come to the end of chapter 2 today, starting in verse 17. Describing these false teachers, Peter writes, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Lord God, we thank you for your grace in bringing us this access to your word, that it might be read and preached. We are dependent upon your word, both for salvation and for direction in this life. We pray that you would make it effective, therefore, that we would understand it, that it would be properly expounded, and that it would be laid up in our hearts and applied in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone was stuck in a deadly pit and he told you that to find freedom, you have to join him in the pit, would you jump in? No, right? You would expect him to be calling you to help him to get out. But instead, what if he's there standing, yelling and telling you, "It's really good down here. Come on down here. I can't get out, but it's really good. Trust me." Well, how much more would it be foolish to join him if you had been stuck in the pit and you were being delivered from it? Wouldn't it be foolish to go back? Something of that image is presented to the church in these words from the Apostle Peter. And despite its folly, it was still a problem, and it's still a problem. Old habits, old ways die hard. They still have a pull on believers. They still can entice those who are in the church, even when they are bad, even when they are harmful. Sin from the very beginning has been a folly. There's been no good reason for it, and yet people struggle with it. When Israel was rescued from Egypt, it didn't take very long before some of them were wanting to go back to the house of slavery, to the land of bondage. Despite knowing the way of salvation, every generation of God's people has needed to resist the temptation to return to the defilements of the world, to be entangled in them, and to be overcome by them. Every generation of God's people has needed to resist false teachers or false prophets, as in the days of old, who have sought to entice people in this way, who have sought to entice people away from Christ and into this destructive way of pseudo-freedom, of false freedom. And thus Peter wrote this enduring exhortation to his church, writing it down so that in future generations they would call these things to mind and be stirred up by them unto action and growth. warning you of the ways of these false teachers, the bait that they use, and the folly of their path. And so, in particular, with these verses from 17 through 22, we learn to beware. Beware of those who promise the false freedom of immorality. And do not forsake the true freedom that is found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those are going to be my 2 points. Beware false freedom. Do not abandon true freedom. Beware these promises of false freedom, which are still given to you today. And do not abandon the true freedom, which you have found. So verses 17 through 19 first, beware false freedom. As one commentator puts it in explaining these false teachers, grandiose sophistry is the hook, filthy lust is the bait. They are going to hook you by these proud, swelling words of vanity, and filthy lust is the bait that's going to lure you and entice you to take the hook. In fact, the word for enticing is, it brings to mind in Greek even the idea of a fishing, much very fitting for a man who was a fisherman, the Apostle Peter. And this is the way the false teachers work. Verse 18, it describes they speak loud boasts of folly. And he illustrates that in the verse before. They're like a waterless spring. What do you expect when you see a spring? Especially in the days before running water, before you could just turn on the faucet in your house, a spring was very important. If you look at most of the towns in St. Charles County, originally started at some water source, except for Wentzville because it had a railroad. But a spring was vitally important. But if it's waterless, it's going to be really disappointing. You're traveling, you see, oh, there's a spring over here, you come to the spring, but there's no water. And now you're disappointed, and you're probably thirstier than ever. Well, those swelling words, the great loud boasts of these false teachers were much like that waterless spring, a disappointment. They promised much, and yet were empty. Or they were like the mists driven by a storm, the clouds that are there, but they blow away before they dump any rain. They're here, they're gone. They make an appearance, but don't have substance. They make great boasts and claims with confidence, might even stir you up for a time, but they are empty, there's no basis for them, they're misleading, they're foolish. Now, there are many fine speakers today who can stir the spirit with confident words, and yet feed you with the empty froth that rises to the top, but it's just blown away. They can get the blood pumping with a lot of boasts about success. A general feeling of optimism. Things are going to be okay. Things are going to be all right. You just have to believe and things will be good. And just repeat that of different ways and stir you up and give you a good feeling. And yet not have a basis for it. Without doctrine, without wisdom. They might motivate with positive thinking. You know, if you think positively, positive things are going to happen to you. Or some type of prosperity gospel. I was just watching a video from some pseudo-miracle worker here in Wentzville who was saying, if you can see it with your spiritual eye, you can have it. Make great claims, loud boasts. Or it could be the humanistic liberalism of a different kind of optimism, a kind of a rationalistic one that relies upon man's ability to reshape the world without the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in any case, making loud boasts of folly. Waterless springs. Unlike what Proverbs 13:14 describes, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The teaching of wisdom is like a spring which gives lots of water. In fact, it's like the Word of God, which is the water in the trees, rooted by the streams of water, so that even in drought, it has an access to water, just like the man who meditates upon God's law day and night. We sang that psalm, right? Psalm 1, you get the allusion here. The teaching of God's Word, it gives us life, that we might turn away from the snares of death. They speak loud boasts of folly. They get your attention. And the bait that they use is sinful desires. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh, promising a freedom which is actually slavery. They use these sinful lusts and boasts of freedom as bait. And this is done in our time as well. Can you ever heard of someone make claims, try to get you on board, that used these false claims of freedom, tell you to indulge, that these moral standards of Scripture are outdated, are really actually suppressing you? Many influencers today urge you to embrace yourself, to come out, to be free by indulging your desires without restraint. At least if it doesn't directly, you know, hurt someone else, although they'll find that they do hurt others and hurt themselves. But they tell you and urge you not to suppress your desires, but rather to proudly express them. And that's supposed to be the only way in this day, they would say, to live truly. If you suppress those desires within you, you're not really being yourself. You're not really being a true person. You're just doing what other people tell you to do. They'll tell you that this is the only way to live authentically. The only way to live as a true person, to follow your heart or your gut or whatever is within you. They promise you freedom. They preach to you through movies, through media, through conversations, through family members, even sometimes in extended family at least. They preach a gospel of self-liberation through unhindered expression of your desires, to express your identity that you feel. And for anyone, or for even for you, to stop yourself from doing that is to engage in bigotry or abuse or hate. And that is the modern gospel of liberation, of freedom, is to be yourself, follow your heart. Innocent sounding phrases that you could put a good meaning on, but usually is taken in a very non-Christian, undermining way, which tells you to do what feels right. These promises are baited with your own sinful desires. Even if such false gospel was not proclaimed, indwelling sin within man would still desire unlawful things. But those things now are appealed to, just like a magnet's going to appeal to that the metal. It's going to draw it out. Sinful desires, which would be more than happy to be indulged and fulfilled. They appeal both to your desire to be free, and especially as an American, though that's, you know, a desire that's close to our heart, and your desire to sin. And they say it's the same thing. To be free, you need to do what you want. But their claims are baloney. Their promises are empty. Their boasts are vain. So don't listen to them. They're actually slaves of corruption. That's what Peter says. They promise freedom, but they're actually themselves slaves of corruption. They're that guy stuck in that deadly pit telling you to find freedom by joining him. They're overcome by these lusts. These lusts are slave drivers. They're cruel masters. They are not the road to freedom. They are actually a degrading slavery that will always drive you onward and never give you rest. Their freedom is deceptive advertising. It is a very perverse rebranding of what is actually destructive. There's a passage similar to this one by Peter, another passage in Paul's writings. Perhaps Peter was even familiar with it, because he mentions Paul's writings at the end of this epistle, and it was written to the Romans, where Peter likely was. Romans 6:11 through 23, where Paul contrasts slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness. You're going to serve one or the other. Because you've been baptized into Christ, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Present your members," okay, body parts, he's talking about your mortal body, literally speaking, "present it to God as instruments of righteousness, to use it to do what is right and just. not as instruments of sin. Notice it's not that the body is bad and the soul is good. Your whole person is going to be a slave of sin or slave of righteousness, but that body is going to be an instrument that actually accomplishes and acts good desires or bad desires, good things or right things or not. You're either an obedient slave of sin, which leads to death, or of righteousness, which leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Not that you can earn eternal life by your works, but the servants of God who have been set free from sin and brought into God's service by Christ, they receive the free gift of eternal life, rather than the wages of death that were paid to the old service. So Christian freedom is a great thing. We'll get to that in our second point as well, that there is a true freedom. Freedom is not a bad thing, but there's a pseudo-freedom, a false freedom. This antinomianism, that's a big word, which means against the law, this idea that we should do what you want and God's word shouldn't hold you back, it's an old idea. It's not only in our modern day, though there's a modern twist to it, but our own Confession of Faith talks about this in its whole chapter on Christian liberty. It says that those who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust. In other words, if people claim that they're exercising Christian liberty by practicing sin or cherishing any lust, they do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty. They destroy the goal of Christian liberty. What was Christian liberty all about? Well, it is that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Simply quoting from Luke 1. Just like Israel was delivered out of bondage to go to Mount Sinai to serve the Lord, there's a negative and a positive, so Christians are delivered from the domain of darkness to serve the living God. Now, these false teachers are present. They're making these boasts. They're enticing by these desires. And in doing so, they are much like Balaam. Peter has already mentioned Balaam in verses 15 and 16, talking about how Balaam was led by greed and how these false teachers are also led by greed and are foolish like Balaam, who had to be rebuked by his donkey. Well, likewise, the comparison continues in this passage, as we saw in Numbers 25. It's also clarified in 31 that it was Balaam who told King Balak of Moab to entice the Israelites into paganism through the Moabite women and the Midianite women to use sexual immorality to draw them into idolatry. And it was only put an end to by who? Do you remember who did it? Phinehas. Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the model priest and Levite who guarded the holiness of God's people by obeying God's command to kill those who had yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, especially the leaders. And the Israelites later killed Balaam with the Midianites. That's also recounted later in Numbers. Now today, the elders, we don't use spears. We have different ways, but there ought to be just, elders today ought to be just as zealous for the well-being of God's people and the holiness of God as we teach and shepherd the church and exercise church discipline for the church's good. The same zeal is there, different tools. And all God's people ought to turn away from this very ancient snare, zealous in the pursuit of holiness. Jesus used Balaam as an example in Revelation 2 as this kind of false teacher. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Well, what is the end of this way? Verse 17 says, "For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Their way ends in darkness." And who do they target? They target especially those who have just escaped from the error of the world. Speaking of the pagans, they've just come out of paganism. They've just come into the church. He refers to them earlier in chapter 2 as unsteady souls. and they target them, entice them to bring them away before they are well established and well settled. We can think of new converts. We can also think as people are new Christians simply because they're new persons, children as they grow up. It's important for all of you to be progressing onward, to become more stable, to grow mature in the faith so that you're not a target of these false teachers. Be diligent about your own steadfastness, that you are established and built on the rock. And also be diligent to establish one another, that as those come into the church, that they are also made established and firm to resist such enticement. And that brings us to verses 20 through 22. Don't go after false freedom. Instead, cherish, possess, follow after, give thanks for the true freedom. Do not abandon true freedom that is found in Christ. How do people escape from those who live in error? How do people escape from the defilement of the world? They do so through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is said in verse 20. So those who know Jesus Christ have escaped, have found true freedom. Freedom is not found through free indulgence. Freedom is found through faith in the gospel of Jesus. And an exercise of that freedom involves killing things. It involves bringing things to life, killing the old ways that held us in bondage and not submitting ourselves once again to the old master, but instead following after the ways of our Lord Jesus. But it's found particularly in his power, cutting us off from those old ways, giving us a new life in Christ. Those false teachers neglect the fact that you are not autonomous gods. You did not create yourself, nor is it your job to do so today. But you are creations of a designer who will judge the world in righteousness, the other doctrine these false teachers denied. Your problem is fundamentally that of, it's not that of inner suppression. Your problem is not primarily not embracing every whim that comes across you, but your problem is fundamentally that of rebellion and corruption that leads to death. And your salvation is found as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. So there's kind of two parts of this true freedom. First of all, true freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Second of all, true freedom is the type of freedom that's an escape from defilement and corruption unto the way you were meant to be, the way you were designed to be by God. In fact, you can contrast promises in 2 Peter. These false teachers promised them freedom. Did we hear about promises earlier in 2 Peter? Do you remember back at the beginning in chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4? His divine power, this is speaking of Jesus, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's through Christ's promises that we do have freedom, escape from the corruption of the world unto partaking of the divine nature. Jesus brings us to a restoration of God's image among us, reunites us to our Creator, having taken away the guilt, the defilement, and the dominion of sin over us through the cross. And so Jesus gives a definitive break from sin, as well as the ability to progressively transform. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. There are those who might want to lower the goal, that maybe you can't really change the way you feel inside. You just have to make sure you don't act upon it. But no, the Christian way is to seek conformity to the divine nature, know that Jesus has given us a deliverance from the dominion of sin, which is progressively being worked out in this life. But it even is a battle waged not only in our actions, but also in your desires, in your hearts, to love the good things and to hate the bad things, to despise them and to delight in what is good. As Paul wrote in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so the death of, and resurrection of Christ is like your exodus, your liberation, your freedom. Now, it's especially foolish to have found this true freedom and then to cast it away for renewed slavery. Apostasy, falling away, is worse than paganism. To whom much is given, much will be required. Greater knowledge, greater opportunities in any sphere of life are going to give greater obligations, responsibilities. These false teachers themselves were apostates who had denied the master who bought them. They also were seeking to entice others to commit a similar apostasy, to deny the master who bought them, following their lasciviousness rather than the Lord. Peter quotes the words of Jesus that are found in Luke 11:26, where Jesus said, "The last day of that person is worse than the first." He was talking about in the context of the scribes and Pharisees who had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and he told them a parable about the unclean spirit leaving and wandering around and then coming back to find the room all swept and empty, and brings back his friends, and it ends up the worse state than the first. Speaking of that generation who had experienced the goodness of Christ, going among their towns, casting out demons, proclaiming the gospel, and yet failing to act upon it and to embrace it. And so warning that the last state of that generation would be worse than they were before Christ came if they did not repent and believe. So likewise, don't let yourself be neutral, just cleanly swept and perhaps better on the outside for a time, having known the way of the gospel, but instead to exercise true faith and supplement your faith with knowledge and self-control and godliness to run this race with endurance, to ground yourself in Christ, to make use of the knowledge that has been given to you by faith. Peter also quotes the first part of Proverbs 26:11. "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." He says, here's example number one, are these false teachers? They fulfill the proverb. It's a true proverb. He adds to it a similar image, which might have already been used as a proverb in his time. The sow who, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You have been washed clean from defilement. Do not be like a pig and return to wallow in the mire. The pigs usually stay clean if you wash them. They go back to the mud. They enjoy it. Don't be like a pig. You've vomited out the vile passions of the flesh. Don't be like a dog, which returns back to lick it all up. That's gross, right? Don't do that. You're not a dog. Don't go back to lick up the stuff that you vomited out. Do not return to the ways of sin that you forsook. Now again, Peter is talking about apostasy, about sinning and then repenting and growing, which is the process of a believer, but those who begin to embrace those sins and to depart from the faith. We know that from the Apostle John that such apostates who do leave the faith, who deny the master who bought them, in one sense were not of us. Jesus will not lose any of those whom the Father has given him to save. We learned that from John 6. Jesus says that. I won't lose them. God has given them to me. They will come to me. I will raise them up on the last day. But John also records Jesus' teachings about those who are like dead branches on the vine. They do have some connection to Christ. They have received the gospel in some sense. They know it. They responded positively to it. They joined the church. They're covenantally bound, probably received baptism. But they did not receive life from the vine. Therefore, they did not bear fruit. And so what does a person do? He cuts the branch off and burns it in the fire. In fact, I did that like a week ago, taking off these diseased branches from the apple tree and burning them in the fire. You want to get rid of them. And that's what happens as Jesus takes care of his vine. People can learn the gospel, understand the way of salvation, profess it outwardly, be baptized, and yet remain blind and neglect this great salvation. So as returning back to chapter 1, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election by growing in grace, by bearing fruit of this knowledge, establishing yourself upon Christ. So beware of those who promise the false freedom of immorality, and do not forsake the true freedom that is found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, rejoice in it, delight in it. Be glad to have found this freedom. Celebrate it like we celebrate the Day of Independence. This is a freedom that we should rejoice in and be glad in. He has given us our deliverance, our escape, our rescue. Rather than being like the dog or the pig, be like the sheep. The sheep will not be perfect. The sheep continues to need the shepherd, but the sheep will follow the shepherd. The sheep will listen for the shepherd's voice. The sheep will remain in his flock, in which there's freedom from danger and death. So let not sin have dominion over you again, but present yourself as willing servants to your liberator, Jesus Christ. To him be glory and thanks forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace towards us who are sinners, who have sinned, who have merited and deserved your condemnation and judgment. And yet, those whom you have called to salvation through Jesus Christ, we pray that you would ground us firmly and establish us in Jesus Christ, that you would give us assurance and joy in this freedom that we have received, that you would help us to use this freedom rightly to serve one another and to be more and more conformed to your divine image. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.